And we're going to talk very frank this week. You see, Paul gave me that right. Because he said, fellas, there's no temptation, no test, no trial taken you, but such as is common to man. He didn't say women. So I'm going to have to walk lightly on the women here this week. But you fellas, you can listen up, and we're going to have some fun this week as we talk man to man. Because I know how you think, because you think just like I think. I'm no different than you. And we're going to talk about some real issues. In fact, we're going to talk about some issues that I believe are the most important issues of your life. This week, we're going to deal at least with a number of them. And each of our meetings are going to build one on the other. I want you to know that Friday night, 1 week from tonight, I'm going to be giving you the greatest opportunity of your life, and that is to respond to a special appeal that I'm going to make to you to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from sin, that He might come into your life by the power of the Holy Spirit and change your life, change the course and the direction of your life. And that appeal on Friday night, a week from tonight, is not just going to be just a regular appeal. It's going to be an appeal for you to also become a baptized member of God's remnant church. To become a part of a worldwide organization where you can play a major role in finishing a work that's over 150 years old. It's long overdue. So Friday night, I'd like for you to even pray about it starting tonight and begin to look forward to next Friday night when we can spend that time in that special opportunity that we'll provide for each one of you. I've mentioned to you already that I want to talk straight with you, and I want to share with you tonight why. At least one of the reasons why. Before I do that, I should say I consider it a privilege to be here at this little camp. I've heard some wonderful things about the young people out here at this little place you call what? Pugwash. I've heard some wonderful things about you folks before I came here. And I've heard that you're the ideal group of young people in all of North America. Now, I think that's exciting because the messages that we're going to present here and your response to these messages starting Monday morning, and we'll have a rolling mic for you. These messages will go around the world to other young people. I want you to know from the very outset I didn't come these 800 plus miles to waste your time nor to allow you to waste mine. I'm not here to entertain you. I'm here by God's grace, seeking His power that He might change you, that He might revolutionize your life, so that after this week you'll never be the same as what you are tonight. I've come here by a request of your conference president to speak with you as an ideal group of young people. And so again, I rise to the challenge, and I challenge you to arise also to your own reputation, that you might be the kind of men and women that God has truly called in North America to be the leaders of today. For you see, as I've said before, young people, to the folks down in Pennsylvania where I pastor, as I've shared with our young people there, they're not the leaders of tomorrow. They are the youth leaders of today. And young people, if you're waiting for tomorrow to be the leader of tomorrow, tomorrow will never come. So if you're ever going to be a leader, you must be a leader now. Today is the day of your leadership. Here's the reason, one of the reasons why I'm going to talk very straight to you and expect some very straight answers from you later on as of Monday morning, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday morning, when we have straight talk, some time to get acquainted with one another. According to an educational research newsletter, I read this fascinating report. I'd like for you to listen to how far we have come in our progress of degeneration. And this, young people, is during my lifetime. I may be an old man. My kids tell me I am. But I'll tell you, folks, there's an advantage I'm discovering to being an old man. Because what I'm going to share with you tonight. During my lifetime, this article stated that just over 40 years ago, the top offenses in public schools were in this order. Listen to them. You might get a kick out of it. I think some of the older senior citizens here tonight, including myself, might enjoy reminiscing 40 years ago. These are the top school offenses. Number one, talking. Number two, chewing gum. Remember that? Number three, making noise. These were followed by such horrible things as running in the halls, getting out of turn in line, wearing improper clothes and not putting paper in the waste basket. The top three offenses of the 1980s in my lifetime were these in this order. Number one, rape. Number two, robbery. Number three, assault. These were followed by burglary, arson, bombings, murder, suicide, absenteeism, vandalism, extortion, drug taking or pushing, drinking, gang warfare, getting pregnant, having an abortion, and contracting venereal disease. You see, it pays off to be an old man. Because in being an old man, you see something take place that being young, you don't see. We're going to talk about that tonight. You see, in the last 40 years, students have not only become frightened in many of the large schools of today and many of the large cities of this nation, but teachers are also frightened. In fact, every month in this nation, 6,000 teachers are robbed. How often did I say? Every month, 6,000 teachers in public school, high school, are robbed every month. 125,000 of them are threatened with physical harm, and 1,000 a month need medical care because of physical assault. I have a little book here. I want to just read one page, a couple of statements from one page. It's called The Great Controversy. And I want you to listen carefully to my favorite author as she makes a statement in light of what we've just read has taken place in 40 years. During my lifetime, not yours, my lifetime. You've only come into the last part of it. I saw the first part of it, when chewing gum was a bad scene. When missing the wastebasket or throwing paper in a wastebasket was a bad scene. Listen to what my friend Ellen says. Marvelous beyond expression is the blindness of the people of this generation. Thousands reject the Word of God as unworthy of belief and with eager confidence receive the deceptions of Satan. Nothing can arouse their fears. Now listen up. Because it may be talking about some of us in this tent tonight. And this is frightening. Nothing can arouse their fears. So fully have they yielded to the tempter, so closely are they united with him, and so thoroughly imbued with his spirit, that they have no power and no inclination to break away from his snare. Satan has long been preparing for his final effort to deceive the world. Little by little, he has prepared the way for his masterpiece of deception in the development of spiritualism. He has not yet reached the full accomplishment. Ellen wrote this in 1888, over 100 years ago. He has not yet reached the full accomplishment of his design, but it will be reached in the last remnant of time. I'd like to suggest, dear friend, that we are approaching that last remnant of time tonight. And I believe that it's imperative that we have some straight talk, man to man, man to woman, this week, in a very special tent with a group of very special hand-chosen young men and women that are the cream of the crop, from what I hear, of North America. And so tonight, may God help us set the stage for this week. May His Spirit be present with us tonight and this week as we have some very straight talk about you and your eternal life. And young people tonight, if you sense in your own heart that you could care less about what I'm talking about so far, I appeal to you to listen. Because it very well may be that your own mind is already controlled by Satan's final deception to where you have absolutely no feelings and no desire to listen to the old man, this old man. But you're listening to another old man. We'll talk about that this week. If you don't have a desire to see your life changed, then you're listening to an old man. And I'll share that with you in the Word of God tomorrow. So you'll either listen to him or you'll listen to me. One or the other. I can promise you that. Because I either listen to one of two voices. And I know you do too. The year was 1860. The place was Niagara Falls. The event, a 1,000 foot walk, where 160 feet in the air, over the raging waters below. Who? The famous tightrope walker, Blondin. Hundreds watched as he crossed over the wire and back again. They held their breath, many of them fearful that he would fall, but he didn't. At least, he went back and forth a couple of times successfully. And then, as the people lost their fear, he approached one side and told the people that he could do it again. And they plowed. They were excited. Sure, he can do it again. They had confidence because they saw him do it. Now they knew he could do it again. And then he turned to that group of people on that one side and he said, "Do you really believe I can do it?" And they all unanimously cheered. And then he walked up to a young man. And he walked over to him and said, "Come, get on my back and we'll make the trip together." The young man, do you think he did? He said, "No way. Count me out." Yet he applauded. He cheered. But when it came right down to it, putting his life on the line was another thing. This week, some of us in here will applaud. Some of us will say, "Nice, nice sermon, preacher. Nice. That was good. Even came home. Had some good points. But count me out. No thanks." Folks, your life is on the wire. This week, I would like to challenge you to go with me as we cross over to the other side. But before we can make that decision, we're going to have to settle the question once and for all. Do we dare trust each other? It's the title for our talk tonight. Do we dare trust each other? Would you pray with me? Our loving Father, tonight as we bow our heads at the close of this busy week, at the beginning of your holy Sabbath day, I invite your Holy Spirit to come within the walls of this tent and even to impregnate our hearts, that we might begin to experience a new birth, a new growth within us this week. Fathers, we get to know each other this week as we learn to be able to trust each other, as we learn to become vulnerable one with another, as we learn to share openly and honestly with one another. I pray that some of these young men and some of these young women next Friday night will make that decision to put their life on the line, to step onto that wire, that high wire from this earth to heaven, and by faith begin to walk that walk with me. So, Father, tonight, we thank you for your Spirit that is here. We thank you for your heavenly angels who have come. And we would ask that Satan and all the hosts of hell will not be allowed to remain in this tent or in any life, that we tonight might have the freedom of our minds, of our wills, of our conscience, that we might be able to listen and not be blind, that we might be able to hear and not be deaf, but that our hearts might have understanding and ultimately wisdom. For I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles tonight, and I'd encourage you to bring them tomorrow, in the book of Psalm, chapter 118 and verse 9, you find that is the very central verse, I'm told, in the Bible. Now, I've never counted back from Revelation or forward from Genesis, but I understand that that is the very center verse in the Word of God. Psalm 118, verse 9. And this is what it says. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes or in man. Sort of reminds me of the young lady from Niger, who smiled as she rode on a tiger. They came back from the ride with the lady inside and the smile on the face of the tiger. Did you catch that? It reminds me of the same thing I find in the book of Revelation of a woman who is riding on a rather strange beast. Chapter 17. And in the end, this beast turns against the woman and devours her. There are beasts that we'll talk about this week that some of us are riding. And there's a smile on our face as we're riding the beast. And we're having a fun time. And one of these days, the tiger is going to turn and the smile will be on his face instead of ours. So this week, we want to make certain that we're on the right side of the fence. This week, we want to make certain that we're on the right supportive side. Psalm 118 is saying that you can put your trust, dear friend, in God. He will never let you down, nor will He turn on you and destroy you. This week we'll discover that we are either putting our trust in God or in ourselves. For you see, there's a tiger in your tank. That's an old slogan from way back before you were probably born. But each one of us have something inside of us that if we trust what's inside of us naturally, it will destroy us, it will kill us, it will consume us or devour us. This week, it's important that we discover which side we're on. Either we're going to trust in God or trust in ourselves. There's no third option. It's either or. And I might add that the final outcome of our own future will depend on who we're trusting in. There's some of us, such as this old man who has trusted so long in himself that he finds it very difficult and very hard to let go and to actually trust in God. Especially it's hard when some of us don't understand God. Some of us have a hard time talking to God, and when we do, He doesn't seem to talk back. Have you noticed that? I've often wondered if He did, what would we do then? Probably quit talking and we'd run away. I don't know what we'd do then. But some of us really don't know what it means to trust in God. This week I hope we can begin. Reminds me of old Mr. Dudley. The old man who was 75 years of age had his nice little birthday party, and there happened to be a young man in the party with him, and he said, "Hey, Uncle Dudley, why don't you take a little flight with me this afternoon? And I'll give you a little birthday party you've never had before." Uncle Dudley said, "You mean go up in one of those planes?" See, Uncle Dudley had never been in a plane in his life. 75 years old. He's one of these old people that had never left planet Earth. So he said, "Sure, I'll give it a try," after much persistence. And so it was that Uncle Dudley climbed into this little plane and off they soared into the wild blue yonder. And they circled around for about 20 minutes over West Virginia, where old Uncle Dudley had been born and reared. He didn't know anything else. When they landed, the young man turned to Uncle Dudley and said, "Well, Uncle Dudley, were you scared?" There was a moment of hesitation, and Uncle Dudley said, "No. But I never did let my full weight down." Some of us really don't understand what it means to truly trust our lives with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it, I wonder, that we intelligent human beings, we intelligent people that think we're so smart, have such a hard time believing and trusting in God. I thought that maybe it's because we know we have brains to figure things out for ourselves, so why do I need a God? And then I hear of the story of a little robin. The story of the pastor in Canada who had an experience with a little robin. He read a story about this little robin and it changed his life, his experience. He was very depressed, as some of you have been. Some of you may be even depressed tonight. We all get depressed from time to time. And so it was with this pastor from Canada who was reading a simple story, a true-to-life story, a nature story, if you please. A man who had brains, a man who should have been able to figure out his problems, his frustrations that brought him into depression. But in this state of depression, he was reading. And he read the story of this little robin. It seems like the local park service commissioner had ordered some trees to be removed in a particular area where the street was to be widened. And this particular man who was in charge, the foreman of a few other men, happened to discover a robin sitting on some eggs in one of the trees and told his men, "We'll leave this tree to last." And so it was that they left that tree, and a few weeks later they came back and there were some baby robins in the little nest, and they looked at them and said, "Well, we'll wait a couple of more weeks possibly, and then we've got to come back and cut this tree down." So they did. They came back. When they did, the nest was empty. The little robins had all grown and flown away. Nothing left. One of the men turned to the foreman and said, "Hey, notice this. There is something in the bottom of this little nest." It was a little scrap of paper that the robins had tucked down and made it part of the nest. And it was all dirty. It was a scrappy little piece of paper, but this one man recognized it had some writing on it. And he pulled it out and wiped it off and cleaned it off best he could. And he recognized it was a little Sunday school card which simply said, "We trust in the Lord our God." Well, the little sparrows and the robins trust explicitly in their Creator God. We intelligent human beings look upon the earth and dare to question if there is one. No wonder King David once wrote that the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." If there was ever a time, young people, in the history of our church, in the history of our world, when people needed to trust God, it is now, it is tonight, it is this week. As parents, I'm speaking as parents now, and for those of us who are here tonight that are parents, we're to stand and we were to have stood in the place of God before you. As you have been growing up, you were to have developed trust in God because of your trust in your mom and dad and because of your trust in the leaders that have been here faithfully year after year. But I get angry sometimes. And I feel angry inside when I find parents who destroy their childlike trust and their little ones. I believe that little children should be able to grow up believing that their daddies and their mommies are the most important people in the whole world and the greatest friends that they will ever have. But today it's rare. For children soon learn that they can't trust their parents. In fact, many of them aren't even sure if their parents are their parents. The mystery is not so mystifying how children lose their trust in their parents, but rather how parents could lose their trust in the children they chose to bring into this world. That's the mystery. And let me deviate just for a moment, if I may, and just for the record say that I'm pro-choice when it comes to women's rights to giving birth. In other words, I believe that women have the God-given right and responsibility to exercise their choice before they get pregnant. Before they get pregnant is when they need to exercise their freedom of choice. And they should exercise their right by saying no to sex outside of marriage, and that goes for us men too. And in my church back home, they say amen occasionally. And I suppose in Canada it wouldn't hurt for you to learn how to say that if you agree with the old man. If you don't agree with him, then sit silent. This week, hopefully, we'll learn to agree on a few things. Our society has a tendency to blame the women for the millions of babies that have been aborted in North America. But I'd like to add this in their defense, that every aborted baby has within its cells the telltale genes of a very specific man. The women can say amen to that. You see, I still can't see through the women's eyes. I can't feel as the woman feels. I don't understand the heart throbs of a woman, but I understand a man. And I know that many men take advantage of women today. And they use women today. And then they abuse the woman, and then they look at the woman and think that she needs to be the outcast of society. We'll talk more about that this week. Let's get back for a moment and talking about the things of trust. I believe that it's easier, and perhaps we might even consider it safer, to trust ourselves rather than others. For one thing, we don't get hurt as deeply if we trust ourselves. I doubt there's any one of us in this tent tonight. I doubt there's a one of us, at least from 13 up, that hasn't had a relationship with somebody that has ended in tragedy, where you've been hurt, deeply offended, maybe even shed some tears. Because I think most of you know what it means, knows what it means to cry, to hurt inside. Once you've been hurt, once you've been let down by a so-called friend, it's not easy to trust the second time around. You found that to be true? So we build up little walls around ourselves. We put a protective shell around ourselves from undue pain. That's normal. I've often wondered about the little boy and the story that I heard years ago. And I've wondered if the story is really true. I wonder what kind of a person that little fellow might be today. The little boy had just learned to walk. Perhaps you heard the same story. He loved and trusted his daddy. His daddy would often toss him into the air and catch him. What fun they had together. What a wonderful experience the little boy was going to have with such a loving, considerate daddy. Then one day, his daddy stood him up high on the fireplace mantel, that little ledge that comes out above where wintertime logs go in the old fireplace. It was a high, high place for the little boy. As he looked down, but his daddy was there. His daddy held out his arms and told his little boy to jump now. It seemed so high, Daddy. But he trusted his daddy, and he knew that he would not fail him, surely not from this height. And this too must be fun. He hesitated only a moment, and then he jumped. His daddy stepped out of the way. The little boy crashed to the floor. Shaken and in pain, his daddy picked him up and then looked him right in the eyes, those little eyes which were streaked with tears. And he said, don't ever trust anyone again as long as you live. I'm glad that I wasn't told not to trust people. I believe in my heart that it's still better to trust them than to distrust them. Even though, having said that, I know I have let many of my friends down, if not all of them, from time to time. I've let my wife down. And yet, I have also been let down by my friends. I too have been hurt. I have been discouraged. Haven't you? I still believe that it's important to trust. And please follow this simple little line. Because you see, if we don't trust, then we can never truly love. For true love is based on trust. But we cannot trust without being vulnerable. And being vulnerable means we might get hurt again and again and again. That's why some of us only play games with each other. That's why some of us aren't willing to truly trust, or truly love again. Because we don't want to get hurt again. And thus we fall in the trap of Satan. And we never learn to trust the only one who will never let us down. I don't know about you, but I can speak for myself tonight. There's one exception, of one person who will never let you down. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's never let me down. I've let Him down many, many times. Turned my back on Him. I've denied Him by many things that I've done, by what I've said, the way I've lived. And yet He's always been there for me. He keeps loving me. He doesn't want to let me go. I'm learning, I think, to trust Him just a little bit. You see, as I've said before, I've trusted myself for so long, it isn't easy to trust completely in Jesus. Especially again when I can't see Him any more than you can when you pray. He doesn't talk back to you any more than He does talk back to me when we pray. Nevertheless, we are learning to communicate. I'm beginning to understand His book that He has written to me in answer to my prayers and questions. And I am, believe it or not, a little excited about what I'm beginning to learn from Him. One important thing that I've learned from Jesus, and I think you'll appreciate this, is that He doesn't ask you or me to believe in Him without first giving us sufficient evidence on which to base our trust or faith. He gives us evidence. Because I've lived longer than most of you, except for some of your directors in here, some of whom I think are probably about as old as I am, some of us have gained some things, and we want to share them with you this week. Now, I realize, and I'm not going to be a fool enough to say that I know more than all of you, because I don't. I realize that some of you folks, and especially you fellows from CUC, who are intelligent young men and lady, sorry, see how I see through the eyes of a man? I know that those of you seated here, that there are many of you who have a wealth of knowledge far in excess of anything that I have. And every one of you here tonight have something that you know that I don't know. So you are smart in many things. You know things I do not know. But what I have is of more value than what you have tonight. And I only possess a little of it, but I'd like to share it with you. The question, though, is, do we dare trust each other with what we have tonight? Each of you have tremendous potential for good. You also have a basic knowledge of things and what's in the world around you. Yet most of you lack one thing, and that is, listen carefully, wisdom. Wisdom is the one thing you lack. I'm discovering that wisdom comes in two ways. Generally, it's the result of long years of prayerful experience, and that's why young people seldom have it. They haven't lived long enough to get it. They're still getting the knowledge and the experience, but they haven't gotten wisdom yet. But there's another way of getting wisdom. There's a shorter method than waiting until you become an old man like me. There's a shorter method I'm discovering. Those young people who have discovered the shorter method have discovered that they can actually accept wisdom from some other people. Those who are older, men or women in whom they have learned to trust. In other words, wisdom is transferable to those who will accept it in trust and by faith. Have you ever wondered why most Christian grandparents are more laid back and easygoing? Why they seem to have more fun and joy and peace in their lives than the typical parent who never has time to spend with their kids? Have you ever wondered why older Christians seem to spend more time studying their Bible than going to church? And why they just seem to be more into praying all the time and religion? Have you ever wondered that? May I suggest it's because they've come to a place in their Christian maturity where they have reached a spiritual level of wisdom They have learned what it means to apply their hearts unto wisdom. Let me show you what I mean. I wish I had an overhead here this evening to share this with you, so those of you that are thinkers tonight or visual people can imagine this on the board. It's a step-by-step sequence. Through the years of maturity or life, experience is gained. Now, some of you in this room have more than others. Through these experiences, evidence of divine leading is established. Through these evidences, trust, faith, and belief are developed. And through trust, faith, and belief, wisdom is finally born. When does that happen? Usually after you've parented three sons. And the last one is no longer a teenager. And all three of them are still alive, so are you. Then you must have a measure of wisdom. You've survived. You've lived through the experience. Are you with me? Most of you seated here tonight are in your teens, still giving your mom and dad experience, from which one day they will receive wisdom if they live long enough and if you can endure long enough. Are you with me? All right? Now, folks, you can do the same dumb thing that I did, or maybe you can do something revolutionary. You don't have many options, but you do have a couple, and I'd like to share them with you tonight. You can reject the acceptance of the wisdom that I care to share with you this week, and you can follow the wisdom that I had when I was your age, and my peers had, which really wasn't wisdom at all. It was rather foolishness. Or you can wait until you become the church fathers, the leaders of the youth camps, and then you can say, too late, smart. Perhaps your grandchildren will rise up and call you blessed and learn from your wisdom so that someday a final generation of people will be ready to do the work that God has been waiting for nearly 150 years to see accomplished, as I said earlier this evening. I believe with all my heart, young people, that you could be that generation of youth who could lighten the earth with the glory of God. According to God's word, some generation is going to finish the work that was started around 150 years ago. If you are that generation which God has chosen, then why not prepare yourself for it by adding wisdom to your present knowledge and understanding? I'm reminded of a statement by Ellen again, page 555, an easy one to remember. Count the number of fingers on both hands and one foot. How many toes, and you've got it. 555, all right? That's good counsel to parents, teachers, and students. There is a message for the whole team, old and young alike. I'd like for you to listen to what she says and see if it challenges you as much as it does me. Because I believe the challenge, dear friend, is for old and young alike. It's for the leaders and also you as youth leaders tonight. This is what she says. With such an army of workers as our youth. And then the next two words. Do you remember what it says? Rightly trained. You see, young people, you will not finish the work. Please hear me out. You will not finish the work unless you are rightly trained to finish the work. And if you aren't rightly trained and accept the wisdom of older people, you will repeat their mistakes of foolishness and ultimately become the old people. And you wouldn't want to do that, would you? Anybody out there? Anybody home? Knock, knock. Hello. So my son say, Dad, anybody home in there? Come on, I'm talking to you guys tonight. Listen. Do you want to become old like me? No. Folks, you will be unless you are rightly trained. Listen. With such an army of workers as our youth rightly trained might furnish, how soon She repeats this, and anytime you find a writer repeating things, it must be important. She says, how soon the message of a crucified, risen, and soon coming Savior might be carried to the whole world. How soon might the end come, the end of suffering, sorrow, and sin. How soon, in place of a possession here with its blight of sin and pain, our children might receive their inheritance, where the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. What a challenge. And yet what an opportunity for you and me this week. As your leaders, we need your vitality. We need your gifts and your strengths. We need your potential leadership skills. We need you to assist us in completing the work that God has given us as a church family. You know, it's impossible to have a family unless you have young and old in the family. It's not a family unless you have kids. It's not a family unless you have both the old and the young. The church family must exist, and Satan's attack is upon the church family to separate the old from the youth. We have youth tents and old people's tents. Now, if Satan had his way, the two would never come together. I'm praying, young people, this week that they will come together, and they've got to come together. Someday, there has to be a group of young people that are willing to accept the wisdom of the old and even plead for it in order to get it if need be. Because there's some old people that need to understand that they need to give what they've got and not take it to their grave. You need us, I'm suggesting tonight, and we need you. Satan knows that what I'm saying is true. And that's why he's worked so hard to create barriers between us. Today, kids scoff at adults as old folks who are out of touch. We become old fuddy-duddies or has-beens, sticks in the mud, if you please. And many adults look at the youth today and wonder from which planet they've arrived. Some adults criticize the youth and call them dumb or immature, having no respect for authority, while at the same time we adults have done very little to earn your respect, except to tell you that you have to respect us because we are your superiors. Superior to what? Jesus said we're all brethren. It's nice to have an older brother, especially if the older brother is Jesus. That means I can go to him for wisdom, because he's older than me. And he'll give me his wisdom. He's promised that. This week, as one of your brothers, I've come to share a little wisdom with you. Notice this statement, again by my favorite author, as Ellen says, that love awakens love. It cannot be won by force or authority, Desire of Ages 22. Why I share that with you is because we as young people fight the old people fight the young people. I'm suggesting that that is not where it is. I'm suggesting that Ellen says that love awakens love. It cannot be won by force or authority. I'm your father, and you're going to do what I tell you to do. I'm your mother, and you're going to do what I tell you to do. You ever heard that? Don't answer. Don't say anything at that moment, please. Your mom or dad might be listening outside the tent. Okay? You've heard it. Authority! You may have somebody treat you like I was treated once upon a time when a pastor got tired of my gibberish. He was driving the bus. Back in those days, the pastors did everything. They drove the school bus. You know, they went out in gathering. They mowed the church lawn. They were the deacon, the deaconess. They were everything. They played the piano and then sang. You still do that. Okay, well, this pastor was driving the school bus, and I was seated behind him, and I'll never forget it. I tell the story to little boys and little girls and talk about Willie and Billy. Billy was my brother, and Willie and Billy were sitting behind the old school bus driver, and he was all dressed up in his Sunday best, Sabbath best, because he was an Adventist preacher. And his Bible was sitting on the old heat register there, and I was always anxious to sit up front right behind the driver so we could push the stop sign out, you know. It wasn't automated. It had a big wire on it, and push the lever out, and the big stop sign goes out, and you get to stop cars. That was exciting to Willie in those days. Power, tremendous power to stop cars in those days. And I was jabbering, evidently, to the person next to me too much, and the pastor grabbed his Bible, turned around, and clobbered Willie right over the head with his Bible. I know what it means to be smitten with the Word. You see, there are some adults that like to attack children with authority. And yet Ellen so beautifully said that love awakens love. It is not won by force or authority. Not even the Word can force people to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be kind of a dumb thing for me to leave in the morning and go to work and I have a beautiful picture of my wife? And if I had it sitting there by the garage door and I look at it in the morning and I say, "Sweetheart, you are the most beautiful woman in my life," and I pick that picture up and give her a big kiss right on the lips, put her picture back down and go to work. If she was standing in the kitchen, you know what she'd think of me? Don't tell me, sweetheart. She married a real person. She loved me. I love her. Why should I have to go through this form? Love is genuine. It's the real thing. Love awakens love. It isn't won by force or authority. It's not a ritual we go through. We don't have to kiss the Word of God. Well, if that's what I have to do, I have to go to church, I have to go to the youth tent. Well, if I have to, then I guess I have to. That's why I told you at the beginning tonight, if you don't want to be here, then go somewhere else where you can go and be happy, dear friend, because you may as well be happy in this earth for a little while. Because if your choice is not to deal with reality, I can guarantee your happiness is going to be a short-term program because it won't be like mine, because I'm planning on an eternity of happiness. How about it? So again, for those that want to plan to go from here to there, stay here this week. We're going to talk about some things that might help to get you there if you're willing not to make the stupid mistakes I did, and if you're willing to learn a few things we'll share with you this week. Maybe we can get there. You know, again, I say that there are many individuals that use authority today. They hurt young people. They discourage young people. There are some young people that really discourage some older people, too. So the wall continues. I like what one pastor once shared. The late Dr. Truett illustrates the point, I think, in a simple story, showing how both sides, old and young, need to work together in understanding one another, in showing respect for one another, as well as accountability for each other, and learning to love each other. He tells a story about a young lady who was brought before her church for discipline because of a violation of a church covenant. Now, I have an idea she was pregnant. I don't know that, I just assume. When we bring a young girl who's violated a particular covenant within the church and we're going to drop her name from the books, I assume that that's what the issue was. Nevertheless, he went on with the story and said that the church continued to argue back and forth. They debated for a long, long time, suggesting that her membership be dropped from the church, that the church's name might be kept pure. The pastor finally stood before the people. When he was done with his little speech, all the debating had ended. The girl had been forgiven. Her name remained on the books. All the pastor said was this: in order to be fair, let's call the church treasurer and have him read the record of every member. And then let's vote to drop every person who has violated God's law against the sin of covetousness. Amen? Amen. You see, older people can be just as guilty as younger people. And younger people can be just as guilty as the older people who's taught them oftentimes how to be that way. This week, I hope we can learn to trust each other, old and young alike. I hope that we'll be able to break down some of the barriers, that we'll be able to reach out in trust to each other, that we'll be able to stop the mind games that all of us play in self-justification. I pray that this week we'll be able to begin to stand in support of one another as together we seek to do God's will. This week I want to earn your trust and respect so that as I share with you my experiences and the wisdom, the little bit of wisdom that I have gained over the years, that you will choose to prayerfully consider that wisdom and choose by God's grace to profit by that wisdom and begin to rise to the high and holy place that God has chosen for you, not only in this life, but in the world to come. Would you pray with me tonight? Father in heaven, as we close this first meeting tonight, I just want to thank you for your Spirit that has been here. I thank you for the young people in this tent tonight who have lived up to the reputation that I've heard long before I ever came onto this campus. Father, I thank you for the young men and women who are here tonight. Some of these young people are hurting tonight. Some of these young people have walls built around them so thick that even a tank couldn't penetrate it. But you can, because you know them and you love them. Father, I just want to thank you for bringing them here tonight. And I pray that somehow these walls might melt this week, and that the hearts of the old men and the young might somehow begin to mesh together to where we can begin to share the gifts that we have instead of tear each other apart. God, help us this week to listen, to challenge, to study, to learn, that we might get out of this pig pen of a world, that we might soon be in that paradise where there will be no more pain, no more friends that will let us down, no more parents turn their backs on us as kids, and no more kids have to walk away from their moms and dads and tear their hearts out. God, bring us together as a people, as a family, where old and young will embrace each other, respect each other, and learn to love and trust each other. For I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.